Well, good day, everyone, and welcome. We look forward to breaking the bread of the Lord with you today as we study His Word. We're going to be talking today about being positioned for His power in our sixth session on faith in the power of God. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, I just thank You today for Your Word. I thank You that You've given us Your Word that we might fellowship with You in it. And through that, Father, we can know these great and precious promises that You've given us. And Father, I just thank You that the Holy Spirit is there to call these scriptures that we studied back to our remembrance so that as we are praying and worshiping with You, we can actually use Your words and pray Your words back to position ourselves to receive all that You want us to. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for giving us Your Son. And we just praise Him now for submitting to all that He submitted to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Last week we talked about His power at work for mankind. And we saw that over and over that His power was always made available. But it was made available for His people, instance after instance. We've anchored our study and why this is so important in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And 5 talks about that we not have faith just resting on the wisdom of men or what men think the Word says or even what men's opinion is. But our faith is what? Resting on and in the power of God. And I'm going to add to that, on our behalf, for our behalf. And that's what we saw last week. So many people who know God's powerful or will affirm that He has power but never can see it being appropriated toward them. And that is just so, so important. So we concluded last week's session by looking at six scriptures where we saw miracles take place in both the Old and the New Testament. And in doing so, we saw that one common theme of it was always toward His people. And I want to point out the last one, just to reiterate it. We saw physical miracles in the first five. But in that last one, in that sixth scripture, we saw how a word of knowledge given to the woman at the well, where she was drawing water, and when Jesus said, I can give you living water. And then He really read her mail and told her everything that she had done. Then she went back and told the whole city. So here, to me, I just want us to see that there are miracles that take place in the gifts of the Spirit that we looked at, all nine of those. And we just need to be more cognizant of the magnitude and the impact that those have. In just several days, it turned a whole city upside down. So we just want to give praise and glory to the Lord that we still today are receiving His power at work through the gifts of the Spirit and also through the miracle working power as He works through His people, you and I. So today, in positioned for His power, I just want to go back to Jesus and think about how He positioned Himself to operate in the power of God. And the first thing I want to mention is that He positioned Himself by being obedient to the instructions that His Father gave Him. Let me just say it more explicitly. He was obedient to the words that His Father gave Him or to the actions that He saw His Father doing. And in doing so, He spoke those words back to His Father in times of fellowship, and He spoke them when they needed to be ministered, and power came on the scene in every instance. And in doing so, there were times where He had to go, and I'll use the word for the first of several more today, wait on His Father to hear Him. And that's one of the big things that we're going to be looking at. And what was He doing? He was drawing closer. He was receiving strength so that He could be fully equipped and go out and minister to the people just as His Father wanted Him to do. So I want to start today. We've talked a lot in the past, not this study, but previous ones, about Jesus and the importance of obedience And John 14:21 comes to mind, where it talks about that if we'll obey His word, that we will see Him what? Manifest. The Father and He will manifest themselves to us. So that power will manifest in our life. Now, I want to begin with talking about waiting on the Lord. We looked at Isaiah 40 last week, and we went through a number of verses from 21 to the end of the chapter. And I'm not going to reread all those today, but I want to go in and pick out several verses that we want to read and talk about. So I want to start today with verse 29. And I'm going to be reading in my New American Standard. And we'll have some other translations that we'll talk about as we normally do. In verse 29 of Isaiah 40, it says, talking about the Father, He gives strength, or the King James says power, to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. So what is He doing? We're seeing Him here loving to give His power, to share His power to His own. And again, I want to say this requires you to have a personal belief and confidence and trust in the Lord that He desires to give because of His great love for you and to manifest that power on your behalf. So He gives power to the faint and to the weary. And we've all been there. We've all been where I just don't know if I can take another step today, Lord. And a lot of times we're not talking about we're physically tired. The emotions of our soul overwhelm us, or maybe we feel weak in our spirit, but we don't go by feelings, we go by faith. But yet, this tells us explicitly that He gives power and strength, and He increases power where we need it, where we lack it. And so in doing so, let me read the Young's Living Translation. I think I did last week too, but it's worth saying again. Young's literal says, He is giving power to the weary. Giving power. It's almost as if it's what? A continual giving. And to those not strong, He increaseth strength. So if He is continually giving, if He is continually increasing, and we know that's what it says about His kingdom, of the increase of His kingdom, there's no end. Then it sounds like if I am the recipient of that I ought to be what? Continuously receiving what He desires to give to me. Now, there's a real revelation in that. Because when we are obedient to Him, when we're listening to Him, when we are waiting on Him, as we're about to see, then He is always in this giving mode toward us. And that just encourages me that I can be strong in Him, and as we talked about last week, in the power of His might, not my own. Now, verse 30 here goes on to say, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. And again, this says that sometimes physical fatigue is going to happen, if it happens even to youths. But then verse 31 begins and says, yet, or you could say, but, those who wait for the Lord. Those who wait for the Lord. Now, I want you to know the sequence here. How does this first start out? Talking about those who are weary, who know Him, who can expect from Him. And I'm getting ahead of myself in that word, saying that word, and you'll understand why in a moment. But those who wait for Him, or what? Putting themselves in a position to be under the faucet when He pouring out His power toward us, to be in that flow. Now, this is real interesting. Psalms 27, let me finish the whole verse. It says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, I really believe this is talking about when we are waiting on Him and then when we are acting and doing those things that He instructs. That's when He's going to be continually strengthening us for these times. But I want you to see, too, that this word weight, in my New American Standard, in the footnote, it has a reference over in the comments section, and it says, or hope. So I want to introduce this concept, weight and hope. And you're going to see that these are equivalent. Now, Psalms 27, and I'm going to come back to Isaiah 31 at the very end, but we want to just begin to talk about several other scriptures. Psalm 27, verse 14, and again, I want you to know the notice the sequence. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So how did this start out as well? It didn't start out with, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen you. It said what? Wait, or I might say, hope on the Lord. And then those things happen. Now, I mentioned last week that wait does not mean just stopping and doing nothing. I go back to what I've heard so many people say in the past, sit there just twiddling your thumbs, just doing something idly without purpose, because that's never to be us. I think about idle words we're going to be held accountable for. But if it doesn't mean not stopping and do nothing, what does this word wait mean, and what is this word? This word wait is Q-A-V-A-H, kavah, and it literally means to bind together, perhaps by twisting. Now, I can't read that verse or read that definition and not think of a threefold what? Cord being so strong. And what has that cord done? It's taken three individual cords and woven them into one, which has more strength than the sum of the three individually could have. So it's to bind together by twisting. But in this, I would say I want to focus on the word bind together and also twist. And what I think about is those strands have really been intertwined. They've been connected together into one. Now, what does that sound like? Does it sound like we've been joined with the Holy Spirit? And so we've been intertwined with Him, He and us, I and Him. And so that just paints a picture, and we're going to build on this as we go through the next few moments. The word also, in a figurative manner, and this is coming from Strong's as well as many other Old Testament references, it literally means to expect. So it's not waiting, but it's waiting in expectation. It's waiting in expectation, creating a hope. And the image I have is that intertwining, if you think about a visual and want a rope, that rope is out there, and because you are connected to the Lord, one end He's got and the other end you've got. And it's just like being intertwined, he can pull you close and you can pull Him close. And so that's the imagery that I want you to see. And again, that threefold cord, to me, one way I look at it is I'm intertwined with the Holy Spirit, but I'm also intertwined with the Word of the living God. And, you know, seeing this visual, I experience it sometime in teaching, because it seems like you, even on when we're doing this on camera, there are times when I feel like the Word is just being pulled out of me. And so that's the expectation that I want this to begin to have, expecting. Many translations actually use the word hope instead of wait. Now, what is hope for us in the New Testament? I'm not asking you the Greek word, but how do we define hope in the Testament? Confident expectation. And I like to say joyful, confident expectation, because if we're confident then we ought to not be sitting worrying. We ought to have that expectancy that what is excited and rejoicing. So joyful, confident expectation of what? Of good coming from the Father. Now, the interesting part about this Hebrew word is that it is also used to paint the picture of one who is lying in wait. Now, let me go on a little different example. That makes me think of times when I've been watching movies when someone would set good guys to bad guys to good guys, when someone would set an ambush. In other words, they're waiting there, they're patient, and they're expecting one to come by that they're after so that they can lay hold of him. And that's another image I think we can take for ourselves and build on to give us confidence. We can do it of the Lord, and we can certainly do it of his promises. But to lie in wait in that manner, we've got to have a degree of expectation. Now, the King James Version, this word in the King James Version, this word is translated gather, or as in gather together, to look, that's a very important one. Patiently is also a word. Tarry. And you know, we hear a lot about tarrying. I mean, you've got to tarry for the Holy Ghost was a principle that was in play for a long time. I don't teach it that way. I believe it's there for our taking. But people were tarrying, wondering why they couldn't get it. That's not true waiting. That's not true hope. That tarrying is knowing he's about to come across your path. Another word that is there is wait, and it's wait for, it's wait on, and it's wait upon the Lord. The Young's Literal, and I may have read this to you last week, but it's worth saying again. Here's the way the Young's Literal expresses that one verse, and it's not the easiest to read, but boy, does it nail it on this one. Those expecting Jehovah. So what are they doing? They're positioned, they're confident that he is coming. And look what it says, pass to power. They move on to power. Those who are expecting to encounter the Lord, expecting that power to quicken us, to do the things that we are called to do the things that maybe aren't natural for us. But that's okay, because we're not talking about just a strengthening for the natural man. Although Elijah certainly was strengthened on his inner man, and he outran the king on a horse and with his chariots back to the place where the king was residing. And so it can impact our physical body as with healing. But our empowerment comes from within and then flows without. And again, this is to be day to day. I am supposed to be renewed or strengthened day by day, not just living in my flesh. Now, let me go back and read Psalm 27, verse 14 to you one more time. It says, wait on the Lord. We made that clear. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen you. But what does it repeat? Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, anytime you see a phrase repeated in Scripture, then it's very important. It means pay attention to it, like verily, verily, and truly, truly, and really what they're saying is amen, amen, or so be it, so be it. In other words, hey, pay attention. This is the way it is. And so I want to also show you another verse that paints a little different picture, and it's in Psalm 40, verse 1. So twice we see the same phrase repeated, stressing it's important. And in Psalm 40, verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, this is I, kavah, kavah. He says that word twice, and it's interpreted, waited patiently. So I want us to see that patience, or you're going to see from a New Testament scripture, it means a little bit different than what you might think about patience. Patience is also not just sitting there waiting, just passing time. There is a degree of pushing through to the very end that you'll see expressed in this word. So I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me. Now again, sequence is important here. I waited patiently, but while I'm expecting Him, here He is. And look what it says. The result of him waiting patiently was he inclined to him, and he heard his cry. So again, same word, kavah, used back to back. Psalm 37 verse 7 reads this way. Rest in the Lord. So that's in a position of faith. That's what it makes me think about. Resting in my faith. And wait patiently for him. Now that's not the two words or the single word kavah kavah used back to back. This is another word. And it's the wait patiently is one word. I believe it's spelled K-H-U-L, kahul or keel. And it literally means to twist or to whirl in a circular or a spiral manner. That is specifically to dance. Now, let me tell you why this is so interesting to me and why it motivates me and gives me faith. I think about a person who is ice skating, ice dancing. And what do? They do all these jumps and spins and twist, and then they'll get and go round and round and round. I would be so drunk I could not stand up as they go in that spiral. But this word, what it really implies, in other words, to dance in this manner, to twist or whirl in a circular or spiral manner, it's really indicating to focus, to have your eyes single, as what? As if we're keeping our eyes on Him. So this is what we're doing when we are waiting patiently. Keeping our eyes on Him, on His Word. But let's take this a step further. Let's go to the New Testament, Romans 8:25. Romans 8:25 says, "But if we hope for that we see not," and this is in King James, "then do we with patience wait for it." Now, that doesn't read real well. And I just want you to see, sometimes the way that the old King James read, it confuses us. But New King James says it this way. "If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly," what does that sound like? "With expectation, we eagerly wait for it." How? "With perseverance." Now that word patience and perseverance, that's the same word. But what is perseverance? What does this word that's translated perseverance mean? It literally means it's two words put together, and it means something under and you abide upon it. So it's like we're supported from below. And I think about that we have a firm foundation, that the Word, we're founded and grounded in love, in His Word. And that sounds to me, when we start talking about it, exactly like hope is. Perseverance is not just, well, by gosh, I'm going to just grit my teeth and get through it. It's, I'm delivered. The Lord is on my side. Lord, I'm waiting on you. I'm expecting. I got joy. You're going to take me out of this mess that I'm facing. So what do we see? When we talk about waiting, we're talking about persevering because of what we know, but more importantly, because of who we know and who we've been intertwined with. And we know we're about to intersect Him. This is not a bad ambush. He is coming to our defense. Now, I want to take that concept of being positioned with wait and move on to one where I would say draw close or to become near. And I want to give you two quick examples. We've had a couple of cold mornings here, not nearly in Georgia, not nearly as cold as I understand from talking with some friends that you guys in Tennessee are experiencing. But I think about my dog. Well, most mornings when Millie gets up with me and it's a cold day, I'll go and turn on the gas fire logs. And Millie has learned to get close to those fire logs because what? That's where the heat is. That's where the source of the power that's generating heat is. So that's a good picture to paint. The picture I paint, or I think about with me personally, is a little different. I can remember when we were, Clint was about 11 or 12, and a friend of ours lived near us, actually. He was on Clint's baseball team. And they called on a Friday night and wanted us to go with them to the Bristol racetrack. I had never been to a NASCAR race. I had no idea. Now, the people in Tennessee would know that that's a long time ago when Clint was 12 because he's approaching a big birthday next year. But I had no idea what we were going to expect. And in those days, Bristol was not a remodeled track that holds six-figure numbers of people like it does today. And so we go in there and we go on these concrete bleachers and go down these concrete steps. And about the only places left for us to sit is in those first five rows. Now, I've never been to a NASCAR race at this point. They crank cars up on the other side of the track, and I thought my ears were going to bust. I could hear the power. When they rev the engine up, it got louder. Now, we've been watching and rewatching portions of The Chosen. And we were watching the one recently where Jesus was speaking to the Sermon on the Mount, really, is what he was doing, but it was a little different depicted there. And I just made the comment to BJ, how in the world could people in the back get close enough to him to hear? So I'm hearing these cars. Well, when they cranked those things up and started around to do time trials, one car at a time, I could feel it in my body when they went by. I had my fingers in my ears. We got Clint some earplugs so he wouldn't injure his, but it was wild. But I sensed what it's like not only to hear the power and to know that that thing has power, but to what? To experience it. So with that, go with me to the book of Luke. Now, some of you, a race car metaphor might not make any sense, but I can tell you, I could not believe it. And especially when those 42 cars cranked up later on that night at one time. Oh my goodness. Now, Luke 5, I want to read verse 15, and then we're going to jump to 17. We'll come back to 16 later. If you want to read it now, that's fine. So verse 15 of Luke 5 says, "But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." So what were these great multitudes doing? Saying, "Oh, well, I hope that I'm 4 miles from where he is today. I hope that that word somehow just gets to me." No. They were drawing near to hear the word and to experience the power of the word that he was speaking. And so many times when you look in your scripture, I've put an orange mark and a star beside so many scriptures in Luke where you see preaching the word and healing. The word and healing, the word and healing, they just go together. Now skip to 17. "And it came about one day as he was teaching, there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem." So some of these people came a long way and got real near to Jesus. And it says, "And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing." Yet, like we saw in the book of Mark, when Jesus, what, went to his own city, and they said, "Well, that's just Jesus," there he could do no mighty miracles. So this tells us that it's not just being close. It's not the proximity physically that is the most important thing when we look at this from a scriptural standpoint. Now, verse 18, because there should have been healing, but because the Pharisees and all didn't believe, they weren't in a position to receive. Verse 18, and behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of Jesus. Why? To get him near to the power, so that power could impact him. And not finding a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with the stretcher, right in the center in front of Jesus. They drew close. They went near to the source of the power, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And they were willing to do it at all cost. And for you and I, the cost is time. Now, time is one of the most precious commodities that we have. But ought not that time be attributed or be focused on the most precious one we have as well? Let me show you another example about this importance of being near, but also I'm going to begin to say, and you'll see it in this in these coming scriptures, having the right heart and the right attitude. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, talking about unbelievers, says that they're going to have dealt out to them retribution to those who do not know God and who do not obey, there's that word, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay a penalty, the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So we can see that there is times where we have an opportunity to draw close, and we need to do it now if you're an unbeliever. Now, for you, us who are believers, don't start unplugging from me. So the thing I want you to see with this is there is a linkage between being close to Him, His presence, and His glory and power. And we'll get into some of that next week. But for us today, it's not just about a geographic position. Matthew 15, starting in verse 7, says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying," verse 8, and this is the key one, "the people honors me with their lip, but their heart is far away from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Now go back to our starting verse, that our faith not rest on what? The wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So notice the results of depending on the wisdom or the precepts of men. You're not able to give true worship. And how is true worship? In spirit and in truth. And they're not able to come close to Him. But you see, it's not talking just about a physical sense. It's talking about come close to Him in spirit. And how do we do that? Through our heart, through our spirit man. Paul reiterates that in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, concerning himself and the people of Thessalonica. He says, "Brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while," in other words, we've not been able to be there, "in person," and then it says, "not in spirit," or I might say, "but not in spirit, we were all the more eager with great desire to see your face." Now, Paul is saying, I wasn't with you physically, but that doesn't mean I wasn't with you spiritually. And that's the important point that I want to see. But this word, to see your face, just begin to ponder that as well. Now, conversely, the same can be true. We can be near physically, though far away in our heart. But we are made in His likeness, and the spirit man needs to be the most real. Therefore, we can always be close to Him. Now, it's interesting, because part of the implication of the word presence is to see the face. And so when we seek His face, we're literally doing what? Drawing close or seeing Him face to face. Have you ever felt like someone was behind you and really just looking at you and staring a hole through you. You can't see them physically, but there's something in the spirit that tells you what? There's something going on there. So can you imagine God always looking at you? He counsels you with his eye upon you. Psalm 32, verse 8. He's got his eye on you. And that ought to be enough to let us know it's time to turn and draw near to him. Now, I have sensed that his presence, that he was wooing me without a word being spoken. Again, James 4, 7 and 8. So how do we do this? How do we draw close in heart? James 4, 7 and 8 says, and let me just read it to you. Submit to God. And in fact, it says submit therefore to God. And the reason it says therefore is because he's talking about don't be arrogant, be humble and look to him, yield to him, and thus you get more what? Grace. So submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Then it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So let me ask a question. This is saying that I act first, but in fact, the Lord acted first for all mankind. And then when I drew close to him and asked him to come into my life, how close did he move to me? Well, first, he took my every sin. He fully identified and took those bad things that I had done. He fully identified with me. So he came very close. Second, he moved in to this new spirit that he gave me. How much closer can he really get? And yet in Revelation, where he's exhorting the churches, he says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open, we will what? Come in. He wants to get continually closer to us. And that ought to be our heart too, to feel more of him, to sense more of him, to know his presence more and more and more. You know, people talk about they've smelled the presence of God, and I've had only two opportunities in my life where that happened. But it was so real that I was in his presence during those two occasions. We also must note that we're not just talking about... let me back up. I'm going too fast. Luke 15, verse 16, that we skipped, simply says, talking about Jesus, he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. What was he doing? He was withdrawing. He was drawing close to God, so that God would draw close to him, and he was doing that in prayer. So if he needed to pray, how much more do I? How close did he and the Father get? Inseparable, just like you and I ought to be. You reckon that there's a time when we'll get so close that we're consistently feeling the heat, if I can, of his power, or that healing light? And I think about the end of Malachi coming with healing in his wings or his beams. Now, I don't want you to think we're just talking about, okay, I just got to pray all the time. I know the Word tells us that. But it's talking about in every season, in every moment. But we also must note that Matthew 4, verse 4 says this, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, if we take that with Luke 11, verse 3, it says, give us this day our daily bread. So, we cannot separate and just say, I just need to pray from the Word. The Word is how we learn His nature. And so, it's about also fellowshipping with Him in the Word, letting the Holy Spirit revealing to you. And then when you pray, and you're listening, while you're reading and studying the Word, listening for the Holy Spirit. Now, what are we doing when we're praying? We're speaking to God and we're listening. So if I take the Word and have it in my heart and I'm praying as I speak to Him, His Word about what He said about me, and I listen Do you see how those two are even can bring more power on scene with us? Two scriptures, and I want to close. Ephesians 2, 10 through 14a. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we can work in them, walk in them. Let me skip down to 12, because 11 just says, we were part of the uncircumcised, we didn't have a covenant. And 12 says that. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ. In other words, we were not near. We could not draw close. We were excluded from the gospel, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Having no hope, therefore, if we have no hope, we could not what? Could not wait patiently. And we were without God in the world. Now, that just sounds like, to me, a person that is doomed. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity. Now, real quickly, I just want to go back and read 10. Because we've been brought near, because He wooed us and we responded to us, and when we responded, He moved even closer, and this just keeps going on. Just as grace and thanksgiving go together, moving close and Him moving close, it just builds closer and closer. I just want to say to you, you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. I close with this. Hebrews 10:22 says, draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me read you the Passion, and this is where I'll unplug. We come closer to God and approach Him with an open heart. Remember, we're doing this in spirit, not about proximity, not our head. Fully convinced by faith that nothing will keep us at a distance from Him. I got to read that again. Fully convinced by faith that there is nothing that can keep you and I at a distance from God. The devil cannot do that. And then it goes on and says, for our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we've been freed from an accusing conscience. And now we are clean, unstained, and presentable. Can I say for presentable? Able to be brought near to God inside and out. Oh my. Ponder that verse during this next week. And we're going to finish this up, and we're also going to talk about the glory and the power. And then I believe on our last session of this, which is the Wednesday before the celebration of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. On that final session, we're going to talk about faith and resurrection power. Love you guys. I know we've gone a little long today, but I truly hope you'll take time to just reflect in what the Holy Spirit has brought to us today. Again, we love you guys. See you next week.